Well, I feel like this was all a setup from God. Let me tell you why. This last week and a half, actually, I've been on vacation, and that brought me to an interesting place, a place I'd never been to before. I'd been to Washington, D.C., but I'd never gone, and unaware of I'd be preaching here this morning, to Arlington Cemetery. Sorry, it was one of those, it was a good moment. And it kind of just falls into place with what I was planning on preaching. How many have been to Arlington Cemetery? How many have seen the changing of the guard? Yeah. Yep. Very solemn moment. Actually, it was very interesting. Because it's near the end of the year and the weather was nice and there were a good 300 plus mostly high school and junior hires there. You know, the class trips that come and stuff. And it was intriguing because in that, they were silent. Have you ever seen that before? Junior hires and senior hires silent. But even as the guards changed places in this ceremony, there was respect. That gave me some hope. And I do have some hope for our nation. Hope you do too. This morning, I want to talk about Memorial Day, but also really we're going in a direction. And I want to talk about, as we do this, a day to remember the courage of others. But as we go that direction, I want to ask this question: what is or what makes someone courageous? Courageously standing for their country, courageously standing for what's right, for truth, for honor, courageously standing for principles that God has given us. What makes a person courageous? Someone who's willing to sign on the dotted line, someone who's willing to lay down their life, someone who's willing to put others first, to do the hard thing, to willing to make those tough decisions or to make that stand even if it costs them everything. What makes someone courageous? Now, it's an interesting challenge as a pastor, I'm just going to be honest, because in a way, there's this, it sort of touches out here, and then God calls us to another place, and what the challenge will be is to bring the two together today. So that's where we're going to head. There are two sort of trains of thought and two sort of words that come together at the end, and that's what we're going to aim towards. I want to start by looking at some biblical heroes and what made them courageous. Where would you start if you were looking for, I mean, that's a pretty wide open question, isn't it? And as I was looking at the Old Testament and the New Testament, I was thinking, I could pretty much open just about anywhere, couldn't I? I decided to key in the book of Daniel for at least to start with. And Daniel has some wonderful heroes, some people who stand for something. And so I want to quickly sort of bring us up to date on where they're coming from and the situation. Because sometimes when we read scripture, unless you kind of know the background to it, I think you can miss out on what it really is saying. So let me just read this. In the third year, this is the beginning of the book of Daniel. I could have picked anywhere in the first six chapters of Daniel. Time after time after time, men stand, come forward. But let me give the background situation. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his god, small g, in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of his god, small g. So the situation was this. God had been calling Israel and Judah, Israel to the north, the two kingdoms, and he'd been warning them over and over with the prophets, stop going to idols, follow my ways, my commandments. And over, they disobeyed. And finally, God hands them over, and this is the second, Judah, the kingdom of Judah, over to the Babylonians. I mean, it says God delivered them. He let Nebuchadnezzar be part of his hand, his process of doing something about this. And it continues. And just a little insight here. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. And he was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. So I looked at this passage of scripture and I thought, no, knowing that it's going to go to a place where some men were going to stand up and really show courage, does this give us any hints? And so I was sort of looking, and well, they're part of the nobility and they're well-informed. But in one sense, I was sort of thinking, if they're well-informed, then they know what has transpired and what will transpire. Let me just sort of think about this. Your nation was besieged. Another nation came and surrounded. Your nation was defeated. Your parents were probably killed. You saw this. You were well informed. It wasn't something that was, oh, did that happen? No, they know. They saw, they witnessed. And so then a situation arises, and you know, this is courage. Situations arise, and courage arises during those situations. Here's the challenge. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Sign me up. I think about it. The king's table, the king's fare. They're going to train me. So actually, tide seems to sort of be changing a little bit, maybe actually in their favor, but it's not. Now comes the real test. I mean, it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But here's the real test. You see, the food that the king Nebuchadnezzar, what he would take that food and he would sacrifice it to idols first, or he would pour the wine out over the altar for foreign idols. Or they would take contaminated, in terms of what the Jews thought, were unclean animals. And not only unclean, but they were unceremoniously used. And a feast in front of you. But you know because of God's law and the reason your country has just been defeated, that this food is not for you. You need to make a stand, or do you? You know, we're presented situations like that all the time, aren't we? You know, in the school settings or in other situations, well, nobody's looking, or, well, it's just a little bend to the rules, or maybe it's a bigger bend to the rules, but I'm not really. So what would you do? Here comes the first test. Would you speak up and probably be killed? Could you be killed? Absolutely. Or would you keep quiet and enjoy the food? I remember I'm asking, what would you do, not what should you do? There's a little difference there too, isn't there? So here's the situation, and maybe my answer is it depends. I'm talking about me on a few different factors, and that's what I want to look at for a little bit here. What makes some of these guys different? Well, let me just, here's an indication. Probably the key verse in this first section, Daniel says, "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way." What's the key word? Resolved. There was resolve, a decision. I looked in a couple different translations, but Daniel made up his mind. How many of us haven't made up our mind or go back and forth? Another way it said it was, but Daniel was determined not to defile himself. Which kind of leads to the first part of really what I'm trying to get at today. Our lives are either sort of seen and sort of we either are people of preference or we're people of conviction. We're people of preference or we're people of conviction. Let me tell you the difference. Here's what people of preference. And by the way, it's not like you're one or the other all the time. There's times where I fall into one camp and then I fall into the other. I'm trying to be a man of conviction. People of preference. They base everything on their emotions. How do I feel? What's happening right now? What should I think about this situation is based on how I feel right now. People of preference are based on the here and now and on their emotions. They're based on what others think. They look around, they say, what would others think if I make this decision? They abandoned for the sake of immediate pleasure. And this is part of the problem of our society nowadays. Immediate pleasure and what's going to happen immediately is really our focus. It's convenience orientated. What's more convenient for me? People of conviction. How does it change? How does it vary? What changes when you're a person of conviction? Well, one thing is it's not based on our emotions, but on the right thing to do. A decision comes up, a fork in the road, a situation comes up. You don't ask yourself, how do I feel about this right now? Or what will others think about me if I... No, what is the right thing to do in this situation? It's orientated toward the future. It looks long term, not just in the immediate. It asks what God thinks. It's not just based on sort of immediate pleasure for me, but what does God think about this? It's regarded as a means of attaining true success and joy. In other words, not immediate pleasure here, but it is looking towards a future time and the things that will happen. And lastly, it's sacrificial in nature. So the thing that distinguishes people of preference and the people of conviction are that they just come at each situation differently. Which way did Daniel come at it? It's obvious, right? I mean, let's just revisit that one more time. You just saw your parents brutally murdered, probably, and others. All of a sudden, you find yourself under the rule of a different king, and there is a rule that you're put up against a situation where you know that to go and to follow what seems to be actually pretty pleasurable in the immediate run, situation, and yet God in your heart is saying, no, I've given you rules and laws and I want you to stand fast. And so that's what separates Daniel and later Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And later on, Daniel in the lion's den, when Darius says this, Darius, and he goes, he's kind of tricked into saying, hey, if anybody worships anybody but me, and what does Daniel, as soon as he finds out, he goes home and does what he does every single day. With an open window, he prays to God, knowing it will mean probably his life in a lion's den. How many of you guys have ever been to a zoo? How many of you guys have ever been to, been out at night and heard some noise and said, I'm not really interested in finding out what that is? That's nothing compared to hungry lions. Daniel could not have lived in that city without having seen and heard others being killed by those lions. He could not have not seen that. He knew what was in store. So there was a difference about him. And that's the difference I want. So, I said that there were 2 points. One is to be people of conviction. But here's where Scripture takes us out of the world of even enlisting or something and takes us to even one more step. And this is God's help for us. Because here's the question. How do you get conviction? You wake up one day and say, I'm going to be a person of conviction today. And how long does that last? How do you get conviction? Part of it is through trials and testing. But God has a plan to help us. You're not on your own. Praise the Lord. Let me just show you some interesting passages of Scripture. Now, this was geared towards the crossing tonight. So just sort of bear with me because last week Phil preached at the crossing. And in it, he had given a sermon he'd actually given in the morning service a while back, talking about the Holy Spirit coming alongside and helping us. And so in the situation, he said that there's a sort of a rope, and we have our old nature and sort of our tendency to do what we want for us. And on the other hand, we have the Spirit sort of saying, no, this is a better way to go. Being led by the Spirit. And my point would be that the conviction actually comes from the Spirit and is led by the Spirit. It's not a laissez-faire. It's not like I'm standing there going, okay, you can take over. No, that there's a leaning into, that there's a striving, as Scripture even uses the word. So here I am. I'm walking along in life. I'm saying, that's what I would normally do. That's who I used to be. It just comes natural, but that's who God is calling me to be. And that's the hard way, but that's the way I know I should go. And so I don't just go, well, okay, let's see who wins. No, I strive, but I'm also led. I strive, and the Spirit encourages and helps me. Now let's look at some Scripture. I know every once in a while, I think we hear the word Spirit being, you know, led by the Spirit or something, and so right away our minds, just don't do this today, okay? Our minds are like, oh yeah, that's kind of a lingo for another style that I'm not really too. Now this is talking about, this is from the Bible. God has given us in John 14 and 16, he talks about it. He says, I am going to empower you by the Spirit so that you can do greater things than I even accomplished. That's Jesus' words. Look in the back. I didn't plan this, by the way. In the back of your vine, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's scriptural. Let's move on. And by the way, and I skipped over one of the, it's not just your own strength. That's what I want to say. Let's look at an example. Pre-Pentecost apostles. Look at this verse. Then all of his disciples deserted him and ran away. Where's that found? Where's Jesus at the time? Garden of Gethsemane, right? They had been with him for 3 years. Where's their conviction? Where are they sort of like saying, no, I'm standing in front of Jesus no matter. I mean, Peter said something. Even if everybody else denies you, I will. And what does he do? Denies him. Look at Jesus, or look at the post Pentecost. Now, they had just witnessed the resurrection. So they went from hearing Jesus to seeing that he had come back to life. Seeing that this changed everything. But they're also filled with the Spirit. Look at what Jesus even says will happen. This is before Jesus dies. He says this. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you are to say. Guys, I'm not leaving you alone. You don't have to come up with courage on your own. I'm going to send my counselor, the helper, the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you. to encourage, and to help you stand fast. It's in Luke 12. Conviction born out of the Spirit's empowering. Remember Peter? And now Peter, this Peter, with the Holy Spirit's help. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called into account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel." And we're going to continue. Filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a changed Peter. This isn't the Peter who said, "I really blew it over here. I'm going to try to do a better job over here." This is a Peter who said, "I really blew it over here." And then Jesus even restores him to sort of being able to be used and basically empowers him by the Holy Spirit to say, "This is a new Peter." Guys, this is you and me too. And what does Peter say? He continues. Look at these words. To the people who just killed Jesus. I've never seen quite a slap in the face like this. Think about it. "It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Do you speak to people like that who you just saw had the power to kill your leader? Then he continues, says it again. "The stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which men must be saved." That is a verse worth memorizing. We're not alone. God has given us the Holy Spirit and has given us the strength through that to stand. And then lastly, and they called them in again. This is after the Sanhedrin had made some decisions and talked and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourself whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Is there any comparison between this Peter and the Peter who rejects Jesus 3 times? No, there's been a change. We're not on our own. So just finishing by saying this, that's the same conviction. The same conviction and from the same source that can help us too. Help us to what? How about to live differently? How about to live differently than those around us, even when everybody is sort of going this direction? How about to love differently? How about when nobody else is reaching out to this person? Or how about when this person is so annoying, but God gives us the strength and the courage to step into their world? How about to stick to our guns? Or how about to stick to our marriages? What happened to the American society, 50% in divorce? What happened to the church, 50% divorce rate? To help you and I to fight the good fight and to lean into the Spirit and find freedom from you fill in the blank. Power of addictions, freedom can be a process, but God can slowly move us. Freedom from the fear of death. Freedom from anger issues. You fill in the blank. What do you struggle with? I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying there's an ABC, a magical formula. But on the other hand, to ignore the Spirit, to say, "I'm here on my own, in my own strength, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit," says the Lord. Here's my question to me. Am I relying on my own strength? Or do I remember to say, Lord, you've given me the Holy Spirit. You lead. Help me to make those good decisions. Encourage me. Direct me. Help me to know in my heart of hearts. And thank you, Lord. Thank you that I'm not here on my own. Have you heard the good news that Jesus Christ died for your sins? That he was resurrected on the third day, that we can have new life in him? And have you also heard the good news that he didn't leave us alone? That he walks with us? That you're not in this battle on your own? Francis Chan writes a book, it's called Forgotten God. He's not saying we forget God. He's saying we've forgotten a part of the Trinity that God has given us to encourage us, to help us, so that we can bring honor and glory to him. So conviction, empowered by the Spirit, leads to true freedom. And that's the kind of freedom I'm looking for. I'm trying to move from being a person of preference by nature to a man who stands for what's right. And I can't do that on my own. True conviction changes everything, doesn't it? Whether it's Daniel in the lion's den, whether it's Peter and John in front of the Sanhedrin, or whether it's Jesus going to the cross. They don't write stories about the people who have not strived with God's help. They write stories about the people who God uses for his glory. Let's pray.